Turn with me, please, to the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and chapter 13, the chapter on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're picking up where we left off last year when we began to speak about various fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll speak about the fruit of the Spirit and how all of that works at a later time, but we have spoken about two of those fruit. There are nine of them, and we've not really been going down any particular order, and we're coming to the first one of those fruit as it's listed in Galatians chapter 2, and the first one is love. Now, the moment we speak about love, we have a huge problem. This is probably one of the most difficult things to preach on, because we all have our own ideas as to what it means to love. We have our own ideas as to what the Bible means by love. And really, I can't exhaust it in one 45-minute session. We really need a whole series on the subject, but we don't want to go there. And so I'm just going to give you an introduction to the subject. I know we've spoken about it at different times and in different other ways. And so I'm just going to give you some basic introduction to this subject. It's really a massive subject, and obviously we can't speak about love without reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so we'll read the whole of the chapter. By the way, some people wonder why we're reading about the suffering of the Lord Jesus and the crucifixion in the readings, but we're reading through the book of Matthew, and that just happens to be where we are at the moment. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there are knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I stood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And as I said, just looking at that chapter and reading through that chapter, we could probably devote a whole study to every one of those verses, maybe a few studies to each one of those verses. Our problem is that we have our own ideas as to what it means to love. And one of the biggest problems is that our idea of what love is formed by Hollywood and by Barbara Cartland. I don't know, people read Barbara Cartland here? No. Barbara Cartland is a British novelist who writes love stories. You know, the pretty girl and the big strong guy on the horse who comes and rescues her. And she has this formula, and she turns out one book every year, I think she has for the last 50 years or something, and she has a cult following. So we form our idea as to what love is in the love stories and in the movies and in popular culture and what people do and people say around us. And yet God's idea of love is something which is totally, totally different. And I'm not going to bore you with all the different technical terms and different Greek words for love, but there are different words that describe different kinds of love. There is a godly kind of love. There is a brotherly kind of love. There is a erotic kind of love. Different kinds of love. There is affection. But we want to speak about the love as God describes, as Jesus speaks about it. And you remember they came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, and they said to him, "What is the greatest command?" And you remember what he said. He said, the first command is that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second, which is equal to the first. you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and the commandments. And I've said to you before that all of the Ten Commandments and all of the 613 commandments that Jesus gives in the Old Testament and all the commandments, all the 2,000 odd commandments in the New Testament, all hang on these two principles. If we love God, we will do everything that is right before God. We will not have idols. We will not take His name in vain. We will worship Him. We will keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we love one another, we will not murder one another. We will not take one another's things. We will not want what belongs to other people. And so all of these things will be fulfilled if we can just get to grips with the reality and find within our hearts the love of God. Now, remember that we are speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. And the love that God speaks about and the love that the New Testament speaks about is not just more of my kind of love. This is one of the problems we have. It's not just more of my kind of love. It's not improving on the way that I love. But God's love is totally different to man's love. And it's God's love that we need to have. And this is something which we really need to find God doing within us. And the fruit of the Spirit, and we're coming to the book of Romans, we're coming to chapter 8, where he speaks about chapter 6 and 7 and 8, where he speaks about this wrestling between the flesh and the Spirit. And let me just put it to you this way. The Spirit of God who comes and dwells within us gives us these things. We do not have them naturally. We do not naturally have the love of God. But when we are born again and when God by His Spirit pours His love, and Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says that the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit pours into our lives, into our heart, the love of God. Now, what is the difference between God's love and my love? And I've introduced this at different times in different ways. But human love is selfish. Human love is self-centered. We only love those who will love us back. We only love those who give us or do something for us. And I suppose that you can... at the lowest form, look at a dog or at a cat. And we're not very different. We have a cat that we love very much and loves us. But why does it love us? Because we feed it, exactly. Because we feed it. Because we stroke it. And because we protect it. And because we do all of these things. You think if we did none of those things that the cat would still love us? No. But you know, we're not very different. We love people who love us back. We love people that make us look good. We find it hard to love people who reciprocate or respond with hate. We can try, but we don't really get very far. And so when we love somebody, there's always a hook in it. When you go fishing and you dangle that piece of bait in front of the fish thinks, this human loves me. It's giving me some nice stuff to eat. But no, inside of the whatever worm that you dangle in front of the fish is a hook. There's a motive. You're not feeding the fish to make the fish happy. You're feeding the fish so that you can catch it. And all of our human love has a hook in it. We want something in return. And that something may be many things. It may be love in return. It may be sex in return. It may be esteem. It may be somebody who strokes our ego. It may be somebody who makes us look good. Whatever it is. But there is something we want back out of that. And yet God's love, not just what God, how God loved us, but the way that we should love, is not self-centered. God just loves. Whether we respond or do not respond, God still loves. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Did the world love God in return? No. Did the world say, well, here's this wonderful God. He's given us His Son. Let's love His Son. No, in fact, when God gave His Son, they took Him and they nailed Him to the tree. Yet God still loved. Did God know that man would respond in that way? Did God know that there would only be a small minority that would respond to that love? Yes, He knew all of that. But He still loved. And He still continues to love. If we look at Israel, you know, we went through the history of Israel, and we went through the Bible year before last, and you remember how many times in the history of Israel did Israel really love God? For two short periods, really. Under Hezekiah, remember we've been speaking about Hezekiah, and under David. But most of the other times they were worshipping other gods. They loved other gods more than they loved God. But did God ever cease to love Israel? No, He never ceased to love. He still loves Israel. And even though Israel were, together with the Gentiles, nailed Jesus to the tree, and even though Israel rejected Jesus, He still loves Israel. And as we'll see in the book of Romans in chapters 9, 10, and 11, that He comes back to Israel and He gives Israel another chance. Because He loves Israel with an everlasting love. No matter what they did. No matter how seldom they loved Him in return. No matter how wicked and evil they were. He still continued to love them. And so God is now saying to us, we need to love in the same way. We need to love God first. And we need to love our neighbor. As we love ourselves. Now, we're good at that part. We're good at loving ourselves. We don't have to be taught. Unfortunately, some people believe that we need to teach people to love themselves. The problem is we generally, unless there's something wrong with us, we generally love ourselves far too much. And what we need to learn is to love others the same way. Now, remember those two commands. He says it is the first and the second. The second is equal to the first. But remember that there's still a difference between what is first and what is second. It doesn't begin with loving my neighbor. That's not the first command. And the second, which is equal to the first, is loving God. It begins with loving God. That's where it begins. That's number one. The second is not less important. I can't say, well, as long as I love God, that's all that matters. And many Christians have that problem. Many Christians say, well, you know, I really love God, but you know, it's the Christians I can't get on with. No, what you do to the Christians, you're doing to God. If we love the church, we love Him. If we persecute the church, remember Paul, we're persecuting Jesus. But it has to begin with loving God. And if I really love God, from that must flow loving one another. Now, the problem is that not loving is not just a minor little problem. Because we say, well, you know, some people are just loving. Some people are just naturally extroverted and they are naturally gregarious and they just naturally love other people. And other people just don't like other people. And so, you know, as a Christian, it doesn't really matter. As long as you love God, that's all that really matters. Now, it does really matter. And there are two very nice lists in the Bible. The one is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it is a list of the signs of the last days and the conditions that will exist amongst Christians in the last days before the coming of Jesus. And we've been speaking about the second coming in the Sunday school. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, notice that in the last days, perilous, dangerous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. And this is the beginning of the problem. You'll see that in God's economy, everything begins with loving God. But in man's economy, in man's thinking, in man's values, everything begins where? With loving myself. And that's where everything starts going wrong. So with God, everything begins with loving Him. But with man, everything begins with loving themselves. Now remember that He's speaking about Christians here. He's not speaking about the world. Why? Because verse 5 says they have a form of godliness. Or when I say Christians, they're not really Christians. They're religious. They're religious. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. So this is not a picture of the world. We say, well, this is the world. No, this is not the world. This is the religious world. And they love themselves. Then they love money. They're boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, unthankful, unholy. Verse 3, unloving. Unloving. The old King James says, without natural affection. And so the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is the issue of love. It's the issue of love. One loves and the other doesn't love. And so for a Christian to say, well, you know, it's just not in my nature. I'm just not that way. And if anyone can say that, I can say that. I'm not a people person. Leave me in my workshop with my machines and I'm happy. Or in my study with my books and I'm happy. But I have a responsibility to love brethren, to love my neighbor. And even though that may not be the natural way I am, God has placed within my heart a love for Christians. Even though they're not always very lovable. You see, because the issue is not the object of the love. The issue is not whether that individual is lovable or not lovable. Whether that person is nice or not nice. That's got nothing to do with it. The responsibility is on each one of us to love. And when we don't love, it's not just a minor flaw in our Christian values or in our Christian attributes or qualities. It's in fact a very important issue which indicates that I may not in fact be born again. Because everyone who is born again loves. Because God is love. The other list, and I'm not going to turn there, but if you go to Romans chapter 1, you remember that in Romans chapter 1 it says that they rejected the knowledge of God. And God gave them over to a debased mind. And then at the end of Romans chapter 1, there's a list of, I think, about 26 different things, terrible things that comes upon mankind that is the result of man's rejection of God. And one of those things is that they are unloving. They are unloving. Now, I'm sure that every time you've heard preachers preach about love, they speak about the positive aspects of love. But I think that we need to understand that the scripture is very clear that the absence of love is also a very, very important issue. And in fact, in John's epistle, 1 John, and I'm going to look at two verses in that section, or a few verses in 1 John. But in 1 John, John is absolutely adamant about this issue. And that is that if we don't love, then we are not saved. In fact, let's go there in 1 John chapter 2, right at the back of the Bible between Hebrews and Revelation. 1 John and chapter 2. First of all, the epistles of Peter and then the epistles of John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. He who says he is in the light, in other words, you say you're saved. Let's just make it simple. He who says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Very, very strong words. And I think that I've introduced this thought to you before, and that is that when we look at John's epistles and when we look at John the Beloved, the apostle who lay on the bosom of Jesus, we have this impression that John is a little bit soft. He's a little bit of a wimp because he talks about love all the time. And if we didn't know better, we would have said maybe, you know, there's something wrong with him. He's a little bit of a mommy's boy, you know. But I would encourage you to read John's epistles and to read them carefully. And you'll discover that what John is saying is far stronger than anything that Paul ever said. We get the impression that Paul is this macho preacher who goes around and who does everything and preaches and if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be anathema. And you know, he's really this real man of God. And John's this soft, wimpy guy. But you only believe that if you haven't actually read John. Because you find that John makes some powerful statements. And over he says that love is a sign of being born again. If we do not love, we are not born again. And then he says that love needs to be put into action. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Now remember, we have John 3:16, God so loved the world. But this is 1 John chapter 3 verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I've covered a lot of this territory before as I speak, I remember. God didn't speak about his love. He didn't send us a Valentine's card and say, hey, I love you. God demonstrated in Romans, God proved, God showed us his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there are two things that he's emphasizing. The one is that he loved us when we were yet unlovely, when we were unacceptable, when we were repulsive to him. He loved us. And the second thing that he's emphasizing is that he loved us and he showed us that love. He demonstrated that love by dying for us upon the cross. Remember in that context in the book of Romans chapter 5, he says that maybe for a good man someone will dare to die. But God proves his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now John is saying in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. How do we know? We say, well, Hollywood love is not love. Storybook love is not love. Then what is love? He says, this is how we know love. Love is demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. That's love. And so he's saying, when we ought to love one another, and if we ought to love God, how should we love God? How should we love one another? in the same way that he loved us. A love that is willing to sacrifice. You see, and that's exactly where the problem comes. We will love one another as long as it is convenient for us. But the moment it becomes inconvenient, the moment it means I have to actually give up something, give up my time, give up money, give up my ego, give up what I want to do to demonstrate that love, it becomes hard. Let's go back to where we began. It's easy to love people who love us in return. But when we love and the response we get is hate, that's when we stop loving. But that's exactly when we need to continue to love. Now, remember, he is speaking in this context, and in 1 John, he is speaking about loving the brethren. We're not speaking about those who are unsaved. We have a responsibility to them also. But this is not the subject that he is dealing with here right now, and that I'm speaking about now. Yes, our neighbor is the Samaritan out there. Who's the Samaritan today? Well, the atheist. Those who oppose the things of God. The down and outs, the sinners. The unacceptable people, the untouchables. Those are the Samaritans. I must love them. But folks, the problem is that we don't do very well at loving the brothers. And that's step number one. And if I can't love those who are my brethren, how am I going to love the unacceptable ones? You get the point. Now, so I'm saying, yeah, we need to love those who are unacceptable. But let's begin. I don't know where that saying comes from. It's not in the Bible. Charity begins at home. Charity means love. Love begins at home. And if we can't love here, if we can't love within the four walls of this building, how are we going to love out there in the street? So it has to begin here. We have to deal with our relationships here. And we don't want to become so self-centered and so focused on ourselves that we'd never get to... But folks, we need to begin somewhere. And you can't build a building without laying a foundation. And if that foundation doesn't... If it does not begin with loving God first and then loving our brethren second, we'll never be able to love the world. And so, verse 16 again, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Same way as Jesus was willing to die for us, we need to be willing to die for one another. How many of us are willing to die for somebody else in this church? But now remember, he's not asking you to die. He's asking you to live. There are Christians in the world who have to die for other Christians right now, who have to put themselves in the line of persecution and of imprisonment and of death in order to protect other Christians. But here in America, we've praise God, we don't have to do that. But maybe he's asking you just to give up a little bit of your time to visit somebody who has no friends. Remember, at Thanksgiving, I challenged folk to invite people to share your Thanksgiving dinner, people who don't have friends. I don't know. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many actually did that. But you won't give up your Thanksgiving dinner
to share that with someone else. And yet we say we'll die for one another. You see, this is the point. If I say I love, I need to prove it. I need to put it into action. I need to do it. And it has to begin here. And we can talk about dying for one another. We can talk about making sacrifices for one another. But you know, how many of us really show interest? How many of us really care? You see, we can talk about love. We can talk about all the airy-fairy stuff about love. But one of the things that comes with love is caring. Caring means being interested in, being involved with one another. Why do Christians like big churches today? Because you can go in there, you can be a number, and you can go home and you have no responsibilities. Particularly, you have no responsibility to get involved in anybody else's stuff, in any other people's issues, in anyone else's heartache, in anyone else's pain. You can just be there and worship God and enjoy that and go away. But the Christianity of the New Testament is an involved Christianity. A Christianity where we're intimately involved in one another. And I don't mean messing in other people's affairs. We all understand that there are certain areas that we dare not cross. There are certain boundaries that we should not step over. You know, I'm deeply concerned that there are Christians in this church who have been here for many years and do not even know the names of other Christians in this church. Look, if we don't even know one another's name, how can we care? And how can we say we love? Loving means caring. Loving means being involved. And yes, that means that you may have to take upon yourself somebody else's baggage. Now, I've got enough of my own problems. I don't need to hear about yours. So when you begin to tell me about your issues, I just tune out. What happened to the love? What happened to being willing to die for one another? Now, fuck, I know this is close to the bone. I understand that. But, folks, this is the essence of the faith. We can talk about all the doctrine, and we can speak about premillennialism and pre-tribulation rapture and about all of these fancy things. But this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the basics of the faith. And then in verse 17 he says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now he's talking about material things. And it goes beyond just the material things. Let me rephrase that. And I believe that I'm still within the bounds of what his intention is. If you see your brother has a need, whatever that need may be, whether it be for this world's goods, whether it be for food or for clothing or for material things, and there's not many people with those kinds of needs here. But we have other needs also, for friendship, for understanding, for companionship. And we have what it takes to meet that need, and we don't do anything about it, He says, how does the love of God, how does that abide in you? Do you really have the love of God? In other words, he says, if I really love the same way as Jesus came and was willing to die for me, to meet my need for a Savior, I need to be willing, and not just be willing, but I should be meeting the needs of other people around us. And in the society in which we live here in Los Angeles, the needs are not material. There are folk who have material needs. But there are desperate needs for emotional and spiritual things. And folk, if we have a relationship with Jesus, we have what it takes to meet those needs. You say, brother, I don't know what I'll say. I don't know how to deal with people's issues. That's not what he's asking. He's not asking you to be a psychologist or a counselor. He's just asking you to be there for someone. Just to care. As we've said before, just to say, how are you? And really want to know, how are you? Most people say, how are you? And they walk away because they don't want to really hear, because just in case you start unloading. In fact, this is simple, but this is hard, because this is where it begins. And notice what he says, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. How many times sometimes we get so used to doing it that we're not even aware that we do it any longer. We close our hearts. Our hearts, the shutters go up. My little children, verse 18. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Remember that word truth meaning reality. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall be assured, and shall assure our hearts before Him. This is the essence of the faith. We can talk about justification and sanctification. We can talk about the second coming. We can talk about all of these wonderful things. You can understand the Trinity. But let's begin where we ended in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can have it all. You can even give your body to be burnt. In other words, you can become a martyr for the faith. And if it's not driven and motivated by love, it's nothing. It doesn't count. It doesn't matter how much you read your Bible, and I want you to read your Bible. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible and the things of God. It doesn't matter how many times you come to church. It doesn't matter how much money you give. It doesn't matter. None of those things matter if there is not love. Because you can do it all. You can have all the gifts. You can become a missionary to some far distant tribe. And I know a few missionaries, and some of them are missionaries because they don't like people. I'm serious. They're wasting their time. It's all nothing. It's all empty. And so before we begin to do all of these things, we need to begin with the basics. Love God. And love my neighbor. Before I even get to loving my neighbor, let me love my brother. And having loved my brother, let me love my neighbor as myself. Father, we acknowledge that it's so easy to love ourselves. Because, Lord, after all, I'm the most lovable person in the world. And, Lord, it's so hard to love others. And Lord, we pray that this morning, even though this is a hard message, Lord, but that this may not just be another message. That it may not just be a theory. That it may not just be words that exist on the pages of the book. But Lord, that you would pour your love into our hearts, each one of us. And Lord, that there may be a new love for one another. Lord, I don't think that this church is worse than any other church. I don't think, Lord, that we have a particular problem here. But Lord, this is a problem of mankind. This is a problem of Christianity in this world today. That we don't love the way you love us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to love. Pour your love into our hearts, Lord. Give us a compassion for one another. Give us a desire to be involved. Give us a desire, Lord, to really care and to really help wherever we can in whichever way. And Father, we remember the words and the prayer of Jesus in John 17. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, because of your love for one another. And Lord, I pray that there may be one thing that will stand out about this church. And it is not, Lord, that we know your word or that we love your word, but Lord, that we love one another. And I pray, Lord, that this may become real to such an extent that when people come in here, they may just be aware of the fact that we love people, that we love one another, that we love you. And Lord, I'm reminded of the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, who had left their first love. Help us, Lord, to be like Jesus. Help us to love the way you love us. Help us, Lord, to be unconditional and to not love just for one day, but to love in spite of the fact that there is no response. And in spite of the fact that the response is negative and hateful at times, help us just to keep loving. Lord, we admit that this is not something we can do for ourselves. Lord, we can't change ourselves in this respect. You need to change us. You need to pour your love into our hearts. You need to create a desire and a compassion within us for one another. And so, Lord, we pray, help us in these things. Help us, Lord, to be real in our Christianity. And so we pray, Lord, that as we go from here, that we may not go away forgetting what we have heard. And Lord, sometimes these things are painful to hear, and so we push it out of our mind. But I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would bring this message back to us again and again, that we might be able to be doers of your word, that we may love not just in word, but that we may be lovers in deed and in truth. I ask it in Jesus' name. Part us with your blessing. Go with us, Lord. Keep us, protect us. Bring us again together again safely this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.